Turn with me today to 1 John chapter 5 as we continue our exposition of this little epistle. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 this morning. As we examine this passage of Scripture, I want you to examine it in light of a few things that are going on. But before we do that, I want to ask you a couple questions today in preparation for looking at the passage. How do you know today that you are one of His? How do you know that you can claim to be, quote unquote, what were we called first at Antioch? Christians. How can you know that you can claim to be a Christian, that you are one of His? How do you know that when the trial or the temptation comes your way, right after church today, that you can claim victory? Not victory like sometimes we think of victory, but how do you know that you can claim spiritual, biblical victory? Sometimes that looks a little different than our sort of our secular understanding of victory. How do you know that it's not about you, this thing that you're doing called church? How do you know that it's not about you, but that it's about God? I think the tragedy in that question is we could go all across Wilmington today, we could go all across North Carolina today, we could go all across the world today, and we find today millions upon millions upon millions of people doing church. Doing church. But how do you know that it's not about you doing church, but it's about God, if you want to use that term, doing church through Him, with you. And then some of the questions that we asked last hour when we were studying the Abrahamic covenant, but they also apply to the message today, is there a connection between faith and faithful action? Does repentance and faith, another way of asking this question, bring about a response from us as believers? Or do we just say that we have faith and go about our way with no perceivable difference in our life? Have you ever questioned God? What are some of the things that we substitute for faith? And in light of today's passage, what are some of the things we substitute for overcoming? What are some of the things that we substitute for victory? What are the things we substitute for faith? And maybe the most important question, has American Christianity, emphasized faith but has had very little to say about obedience? And the answer to that question is yes. We coined a term for that years and years ago called easy believism. Now, I didn't really like that term when it first came out, but as I began to see the effect of it on people's lives, I kind of came to appreciate that term, easy believism. Now, I don't want to use that the wrong way. Is it easy to believe in God? Is it easy to believe in Jesus Christ? Yes, it is. Yeah, but I think probably a better phrase for that would be the easy Christian life, because there is no such thing as the easy Christian life. But it's not a life that we have to live alone. And then why is trust in God so hard? Why is getting the victory so hard? Why does it seem like as believers we just face a trial, then a temptation, then a trial, then a temptation, then a trial, and it just continues to go that way on and on and on, and we struggle in our Christian life? Turn with me to the text this morning, 1 John chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Nathan Mercer, you and I, hopefully. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, that little phrase is packed full of theology, though. We'll get to a little bit of that today. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know. Now, here's the assurance part of this. This is one of the key purposes of all of this little epistle. Is that we don't go through life questioning and doubting our salvation like so many of us did as young people and even as adults. Did I do enough? Did I pray that prayer the preacher told me to pray when I was 7 years old the exact right way, or did I miss something? We struggle with those things. 1 John was written to give us assurance that that's not what salvation is. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, are burdensome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus, and here it goes again repeating verse 1, is the Son of God. Father, we thank you for this simple passage of Scripture this morning. Now be with us as we open it up and examine it. Help us to apply the truths of it to our lives. Help us to understand more about you and our relationship with you, and how you would live, how you would have us live this Christian life in this world. And Father, what the evidence of that is, and how all of that works together to help us to overcome sin, overcome Satan, overcome the world, and live a victorious Christian life. We pray for those this morning that are struggling with this very thing. May this message be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So John continues with this threefold test. This is the threefold test that we've seen throughout the epistle to help you examine your heart to see if you be of the faith. And that is the test of love, the test of truth, and the test of obedience. We phrased it a couple of different ways. But truth, love, and obedience are the keys. Do you know the truth? Do you know that this Jesus is the Son of God and very God Himself, and that He came to offer His life as a sacrifice for your sin, because there was nothing you could do to reconcile yourself with a holy and a righteous God? But in today's passage, He adds to this test a promise. And He adds to this test a result. So this is more than just a visual. This is more than just a statement. This is something that brings about results that are very practical in our life. Here's the promise. Conforming to His will is not a burden. It is a pleasure. He says that His commands, now we realize from all the previous text that we've expounded upon, that if we believe in Him, we're obedient to His commands. That's one of the proofs. That's one of the test in the threefold test. But we know that being obedient to Him is not a burden. It is a pleasure, but only for those that actually know Him. If you have tried to live a righteous life apart from Christ dwelling in you, that's misery. That is absolute misery. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the righteousness of God. And this past Wednesday night, we looked at how the righteousness of Christ was imputed to us at salvation, a miraculous work of God that now when He sees us, He sees Christ and His work, not our work. And we reference Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, where it says that the Pharisees had developed what kind of righteousness? Their own kind of right. They created these set of rules, and then they lived by them, or tried to, and then they thought that's what made them righteous. That sounds exactly like the average Baptist church today. And that is grievous, because you lay your head on the pillow at night and you ask yourself, have I done enough? If He came back today, or if I would leave this life through death, am I going to stand before Him justified? Because have I done enough? And that's what Paul is rebuking in Romans chapter 10. And that's what John is saying here, that we can be assured of our faith because we keep His word. Not our standard, but His word, and He empowers us to do that. That's the promise today. And then the result of keeping His promise is victory. Do you have victory in your Christian walk today? Do you have biblical victory in your Christian walk today? Through the gift of faith. And again, only to those who pass that threefold test of obedience, of love, of truth. In other words, only to those that know Him. There are many, as we said in the introduction, who are churched today. There are many people who are churched today who expect things from God. Let me give you an example of how people who are churched today but would not pass this threefold test of truth, love, and obedience would respond to life's trials and tribulations. Let me give you one example. You probably heard this 17 years ago on 9/11. Where was God on 9/11? That's the question that people that are churched ask. That's the question that some atheist would even ask. I'll tell you where he was. He was in the exact same place he was on 9/10. But they've expected a blessing and a victory from God, but they don't want it God's way.
That's right.
They don't want it by being obedient to God. They've created this sort of this mystical. It's the same thing that we ask that, God, where were you when my dad was lying in the hospital suffering from some horrendous disease? Well, if he knows him, he was right there with him. Same place he was when he wasn't suffering from some horrendous. We ask these questions of God, and we want victory in our life, but we want it on our terms. We don't want it on God's terms. But yet he says, John says, doing it God's way is not grievous. It's not burdensome. As a matter of fact, it's just God's plan. John makes this passage clear when he takes it deeper. And this is all about the life that most of us are seeking today. I read this quote last week, and I found out that it was a favorite of one of you. And I'll read it again this week just by refresher. This is from Alan Redpath, that great British evangelist. He said, there is nothing, no circumstance. Now think about when we talk about overcoming and living a victorious Christian life. What is it that oftentimes defeats us? It's those circumstances in life that bring us down when we don't respond to them God's way. Alan Redpath says, there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has gone past God and past Christ and then through to me. Yeah. If it has come that far, it has come with, and I'm going to add this part to it, with Romans 8:28 purpose. He says, if it has come that far, it has come with great purpose, which I may not understand at the moment. But as I refused to become panicky, as I lift my eyes to Him and accept it as coming from the throne of God for some great purpose of blessing to my own heart, no sorrow will ever disturb me, no trial will ever disarm me, no circumstance will ever cause me to fret, for I shall rest in the joy of what my Lord is. That is the rest of victory. See, it's all about our biblical worldview in relationship to everything that's going on around us. And that's why John goes into it in such great detail. So what's the measure of that? What is the measure that I can use to measure a victorious Christian life? Well, let's see what John says. Are you living a life of biblical victory or defeat? Do you believe that God is asking too much of you? Is it too much to be faithful to church? Is it too much to pray? Is it too much to pray? And there's another one. Is it too much to pray? I park on that one a little bit because that's a struggle of mine. Boy, sometimes it's just, you get through the day and you think, how much time did I spend with God in prayer today? Did I pray for the people of the church today? Did I pray for my family? Is it too much to give? Is it too much to serve? Is it too much to be faithful to His church? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Well, there's the quick answer. It can't be too much to serve. It can't be too much to pray. It can't be too much to be faithful to your church. It can't be too much to give. It can't be too much to be here when the doors are open and to do the work of the Lord through His purposes and His plans and His local, because that's what He's commanded us to do. And John says it's not grievous. As a matter of fact, John says it gives us victory if we do those things. But let me tell you what we oftentimes do in light of our circumstances. We're a lot like Israel. Israel complained one or two times. They complained because Moses spoke of the promise, which agitated Pharaoh, and Pharaoh made their circumstances tough. And here, God has given a promise to Israel. Moses is claiming that promise. And the Israelites are saying, "Well, that's a little too tough." That's a little, and they complained. They complained because of the result, the circumstance. Israel complained about the bitter water at Marah, and yet God provided a miracle when they tossed, you remember when they tossed the log into the water and the water became sweet? Israel complained, yet God responded in love and mercy and grace. They complained about being hungry, and then they said, "We have too many quail, we have too much manna." They complained about Moses, the leaders complained about Moses once, and then God caused the ground to open up and swallow them. And then the people complained to Moses about God swallowing up the leaders. It was 14,700 of them. You know how I know it was 14,700 of them? Because the next day, God wiped out 14,700 people that complained because God had destroyed the leaders. God was gracious to His people. He provided for them. He's fulfilling the promise through them that He gave to Abraham that we studied at the 10 o'clock hour. He gave them the law to make them more like Him, to sanctify them and set them apart. And they complained at every turn. How does Scripture describe this? How does Paul describe this? They were Israelites in the flesh. They had the outward sign and the mark of the circumcision that God had put upon them. They were visibly Israelites, but they had a heart of stone. Boy, that's us sometimes when we look at the commands of God. And yet John says His commands aren't grievous. If you're a Christian complainer today because of the circumstances in your life, look at how you're being obedient to these commands of God. Where's the evidence in your life if you're a complainer that you're passing that threefold test of truth, of love, of obedience? Do you struggle with Christian growth, Israel? Do you think you gave up something to go into the promised land? Is there something about holiness that you constantly struggle with, where you don't seem to get victory? If you answered yes to any of these, then it's time for some spiritual self-evaluation this morning. Why do I struggle? Why do I complain? Why do I find these commands of God to be hard to do? Why is it so hard for me to be faithful? Well, we need to take that as the mirror of God's Word and look and see what's being reflected in that. If keeping His commandments are grievous, if being obedient to Him is, if you find more satisfaction in the things of the flesh than in the things of the Spirit, boy, that's a troubling, troubling, frightening assessment of our Christian life. When He says, "Love me," He speaks of loving Him and loving one another in the passage. How are you loving Him? Are you worshiping Him as He's commanded? Are you studying His Word as He's commanded? Or is the love, if you had to describe to an unbeliever your love for God, how would you describe it? Would you describe your love for God in sentimental terms? Like Hollywood would describe love? Like the lost person would describe, is it a sentimental thing? Is it an emotional thing? Is it a touchy-feeling thing? Is it a thing where you in quote-unquote love expect something in return for the love that you give? Is it experiential kind of love that the world would call love? Or is it the kind of love that God speaks about? These things aren't difficult. Being obedient is not difficult. Not for the believer. Not for the believer. They are a pleasure, as a matter of fact. They are a source of contentment and joy and peace, like we sang in that last song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Love and joy and peace and contentment. I think it was in the third verse of that song. So we know that John says obedient. Where else do we find this principle? Well, Deuteronomy 11, Moses said this, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always." Paul said in Romans 1:5, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name." Joshua spoke of those that did not obey God in Joshua chapter 5, "For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord." This thing of obedience is pretty important. Luke says, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and just leave it right there." That's not what he says. Luke says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And keep it. So here's the issue, as we learned in the first hour. We have a covenant-keeping God. All of his riches are available to you. The victory that we can expect in Christ is available to you if we're obedient to him. We spoke about God being a covenant-keeping God. You know, his righteousness to us is unconditional. It is unconditional. There is nothing we can do to be righteous. That is given to us when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us at salvation. But sanctification, this daily walk with God that we struggle with so much when we face the temptations and trials of life, is really cooperative on our part. We have to be obedient in order to grow and to be victorious in Christ. And that takes us to the second point. Whatsoever is born of God, John says in 1 John 5:4, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, before we take this passage and run with it, what is he speaking of when he says overcoming the world? Well, obviously, if you turn on the television on Sunday morning, he's talking about overcoming financially and becoming rich. You give your $58 and it's going to come back to you fivefold or tenfold or a hundredfold. That's what he's speaking of here. He's speaking of your health. We know that when you come to Christ and believe on him, that all of your health problems are going to go away. We know this because we hear it every day. That's not what John's talking about. Sometimes those are our expectations, but that's not what John's talking about. I'd ask this question. Are there sinners, unregenerate sinners, who have financial freedom? Yes, absolutely. As a matter of fact, probably the richest men in the world, for the most part, are unregenerate sinners. Are there unregenerate sinners that have ideal health? Yes, there are. Yes, but do they struggle with the things of sin every day in their life? Yes, they do, because they're sinners and they just do what sinners do. That's not what John is talking about. He's not talking about Russia or Iran or Syria or Washington, D.C. He's not talking about your neighbor. He's not talking about the circumstances of life. He's talking about sin when he says you can be an overcomer and you can have victory. Back in 1 John 2, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." That's what John's talking about in this passage. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God." Are you passing that test of obedience? Are you doing the will of God? It's easy to say, "I love God." All of these churched people across the world today would say they love God. But are they passing this test? It says, "He that doeth the will of God is saved. He that doeth the will of God abides forever." And then he is handing you the test. Do you know truth? Do you love God? Are you obedient to him? Are you overcoming the world? And by the world, he means the world and its effects. The world and worldliness. I talked to somebody this week about that very thing. We are called. I love this metaphor, this illustration. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. And the illustration that I love is we're called to put the boat in the water, just don't let the water get in the boat. Our carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God. But not so for the believer. Not so. We don't have, as a believer, you're going to get into an argument with me if you want to talk about two different natures. We've been redeemed from that old nature. Now, we're still confined to this flesh. But let's take this off the page. What John is saying is, we have a problem and God has a solution. The problem is sin, the flesh, the devil. Yours is different than mine. My temptation is different than Dick's. Dick's is different than Troy's. Troy's is different from Bob's. They're all different. But it all falls under that scope of sin. And God provides the solution. Be obedient by exercising your faith. That's how you get the victory. That's the point of the verse. You're His. You don't belong to the devil. You don't belong to the world. That is the victory, even your faith that overcomes the world. Are you exercising that faith in obedience today? And then again, He gives us the assurance that comes with that. Who is He, verse 5 says, that overcomes the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This gets back to the test of truth. The test of truth is not, did you pray a prayer as a 7-year-old? God can use that. Don't let me belittle that whatsoever. Maybe that is the time that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But so many have been deceived into thinking that they have done something to be redeemed. When John says, who is he that overcomes the world? Who is he that overcomes sin, overcomes temptation, overcomes the devil? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the truth. Not Jesus that's in a long line of other gods, Abraham, that we learned about this morning, an idol worshiper. But this is the Jesus that got Jesus crucified. Not the sentimental Jesus. This is the Jesus that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that you have to believe in. This is the Jesus that claimed to be one with God and very God, and that's what got him crucified. You know, you read all those sermons in the New Testament, and they were doing fine as long as Jesus was healing the sick and meeting the needs of the people in their circumstances. But the moment they proclaimed him to be God and very God, it got Stephen stoned. You can't claim this victory if you do not abide in his truth. This is not a thing of doing church. This is a thing of being in the church. This is a promise fulfillment passage, by the way. Very much like Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15 that we began studying this morning, a promise and a fulfillment. Jesus promised rest in Matthew 11, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus promised abundant life to those who followed him in John 10:10. He promised eternal life to those who trust in him in John 4. He promised to hold us securely in John 10 when he said, no man will snatch you out of my Father's hands. That's victory. That's overcoming. Jesus promised his disciples power from on high in Acts chapter 1, and they went into all the world and turned the world upside down. He promised that he will return for us in John chapter 14. And we celebrate that every time we have communion in this church. All of these find their ultimate fulfillment. Our obedience. The fact that Colossians tells us, Paul tells us in Colossians, that Christ is living through us, Christ in me, is what makes these things easy. His word, his commands are not grievous. We will overcome because of him. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. The Jews in this time understood exactly the truth that he was saying, his claim to deity. They just didn't believe it. Thomas declared, my Lord and my God. That's the truth that we have to believe. So here's the conclusion today. This Jesus is God and very God, And John says in this simple passage of Scripture this morning that if you believe in that, you will overcome the world and its temptations and its trials and its trouble, and you will be victorious. Not prosperous financially, although that might come your way. Not perfectly healthy, although praise God if you are today. But he gives us the means and the purpose to live through these things in life, even when it doesn't look like we're being victorious from the world's view. So here's the question. Here's the question for the masses that drift from one church to another, looking for something different or better. For those unbaptized believers who aren't obedient to the... How grievous is it to be baptized? How grievous is it to join with church on those Sundays when we gather together for communion, when we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's tree and we look forward to His soon return, and yet we have those that refuse communion? How grievous is it to love one another, to fellowship with one another as a church? How grievous is it to give as God says to give? Boy, if those things trouble you, it's time to look in the mirror of God's Word. Because you see, James tells us that the devils believe in Jesus and they tremble. But how obedient. That's a frightening thing, by the way, that the devils can believe. Probably the most disturbing passage of Scripture in all the Word of God is, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." But Jesus, I know who you are. I've read the accounts of what you did. But have you passed that threefold test? Did you love me? Did you love the brethren? Were you obedient? And did you believe the truth about me? Or do you believe that I was just another prophet walking on earth? "Depart from me, you that work iniquity." That's a frightening, frightening thing. Examine yourself in the mirror of God's Word today that says, "Do you love me? Do you believe that I am Jesus, the Son of God and very God, and that I came to be the propitiation for your sin?" This is more than a true-false exam, by the way. You don't ask somebody when you're witnessing to them, "Do you believe? Yes or no? Have you prayed a prayer? Yes or no? Have you gone to the altar? Yes or no? Have you asked Jesus into your heart? Yes or no?" This is not a true-false exam. This is an essay question. John asked this in the form of an essay. Do you believe the truth about Jesus? Do you love Jesus and those that He loves? Do you find following Him to be a burden? What is your source of joy today? The way you answer those questions says much about where your trust lies. George Muller was the British evangelist that began the orphanages. And he set out to do so without taking a penny from man. He didn't raise funds the way you would raise funds to start an orphanage or a Christian school or some type of work. He relied 100% on God and His blessings, and his orphanages became famous. And many, 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 many young men came to know Christ because of his ministry. And in Roger Steer's book called Delighted in God, he makes this comment about George Muller. When asked what the secret of his service to God was, Muller responded, "There was a day when I died. Utterly died to George Muller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. Died to the world, its approval or censor, died to the approval or blame of even my brethren and friends." Here's the point. "And since then I have studied to show myself approved only unto God." Do you love Him? Do you love His people? Are you obedient to Him, or do you find His commands to be burdensome? And do you believe the truth of who He is? Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, as we close this message today and as we examine our lives in light of the mirror of Your Word, Father, we pray for those here today who are saved and who know You. God, we pray that we are challenged by this, that we understand what victory means. And Lord, it's not man's definition, but it's Your definition. And Father, we have overcome the world and we have victory when we live a life that is pleasing to you. And Father, a life that keeps us from sin. And then, Father, we pray for those who may be on the fence here today. Perhaps they know of you and they know who you are. But God, perhaps they have never placed their faith. Perhaps they've never believed in the truth that you are Jesus, the Son of God, who came to redeem them. God, we pray your Holy Spirit does a work in their heart today, that this knowledge that they have becomes faith. And then, God, we pray for those who may be here today that do not know you. Father, they have rejected you at every turn. They see no need for salvation. They have life figured out, and they can live the victory in and of themselves. God, we pray your Holy Spirit will show them their foolishness today. And, Father, that your Holy Spirit will do a quickening work in their heart, and that they will draw them to you. God, we thank you for your word and the truth of it. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's close in song today, and I would encourage